Morning, everyone. Please do take a seat. Let me ask you to reach for a Bible and to turn to page 984, page 984 in our church Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our way through this great letter. I'm going to pray. Almighty God, as you speak to us from your word, please help us to set our hearts and minds upon the Lord Jesus, and to resolve to live for him by your grace. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Let me read then page 984, Colossians 3, and starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of where we're going, pretty straightforward, on the back of the notice sheet. You'll see it starts with a question. What does a truly Christian life look like? We've got a number of people coming along at the moment who are new to church, exploring the claims of Jesus, wondering what would it look like in practice for you if you were to start following him? How would your life change? Other folks here of all ages who would tell you they know that they've started following Jesus, but they're still pretty young in the faith. And they want to know, you want to know, what should a Christian life look like for you? What's the mindset? How do you grow to maturity as a Christian? Well, the central appeal of the whole of the letter is just on the left-hand column there that we looked at with Ben last week. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." That's what a Christian life is. It's walking in Christ. But we still need to know, don't we, what that means. What does it look like? And we heard a bit about what it doesn't mean last week. We were told, don't be deceived by people who come along and tell you that the way that you grow is by obeying extra rules and chasing after spiritual experiences in the hope that by them you might attain to maturity and get closer to God. The final verse of the chapter last week said they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Actually, they just end up separating you from God rather than drawing you towards him. But if that's what not to do, then what's the positive if you want to grow as a Christian? If we as a church want to live lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord, how do we do it? Well, that is what the rest of this letter is about starting today. So I want to say up front that today's passage is not for you. It is not for you if you are someone whose Christian life is an unadulterated success story. If in every possible respect you've got it taped, if you have conquered every sin in your life, if you never lose your focus on Christ, if you've got nothing to learn, then this is not for you. But genuinely, for anyone else, it has the power to change our life. And what I love about it is that the message is about as far as from moralism as it is possible to get. So the moralist gives you a list of rules, and tells you to be a better person. And sometimes the moralist gives you the message, if you can sort your life out sufficiently and be a good enough person, then God might accept you. But what we're going to see is that God's word completely flips that on its head. Listen out for this morning. Not do this stuff in order to become a new person and a better person and to earn God's love, but rather God has already poured out his love upon you if you've trusted in Jesus. He's already made you a new person. So now be true to the person that he's made you. We'll look at that dynamic in both our points. First major heading of two, you have new life in Christ. You have new life in Christ. Let's read from verse 1 again. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I was thinking back to the day that I became a Christian. For me, some of you know, it was the 6th of February, 1992. I was 17, and to save you working it out, that means that I am now very old. And I'd been going along to the Christian Union for a while, and I'd been asking all of the obnoxious questions I could think of to try and catch the speakers out and trip them up in what they were saying. And over time, God was kind enough to show me that I was being an idiot, and that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and that Jesus really is the Lord of all. And therefore, he impressed upon me, if I wanted to live a life that was based on truth rather than a fantasy, all I could do was accept Jesus as my Lord. And on that night, 6th of February, I was led in a really simple prayer. Lord Jesus, something like this, I can't remember the exact words. It was something like, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've been ignoring you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for my sins. Please help me to live with you as my Lord from now on. And I became a Christian. That's when it happened for me. The best decision I've ever made. I remember going to bed that night on cloud 9. I felt the most alive that I've ever felt, and I felt like the luckiest guy in the world. The next morning, I woke up, and honestly, I did not feel any different to the way that I'd felt on the 5th of February. I still had classes to go to, I still had assignments to do, and over the next few months, life was still life. I knew that the gospel was true, and some days I felt pretty good about it, and some days I felt nothing at all. And I began to wonder, has anything actually changed at all? Every Christian has their own story. Some know the exact date when they first started following Jesus. For others, it felt like it was more of a process. Some have never known a day when they didn't love and serve Jesus. But Paul says, whatever our story, and however much we feel from one day to the next, if we've trusted in Jesus, at that moment, God worked an incredible transformation in us. And to help us understand it, he gives us a past, a present, and a future. The past is in verse 3, you have died. That's a pretty radical thing to say to someone, isn't it? He's talking about my old life, the life that I'd been living for myself up until that point, the life in which I wasn't loving and following Jesus, and that life died that moment I first believed. Verse 1 builds on it. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, but the if isn't to express any kind of uncertainty. He means since or because whenever anyone is united to Jesus or believes in him, we become united to him so closely that we receive a brand new resurrection life in him. So the past has two parts to it. My old life, dead, and in its place, God has given me a new life. The presence in verse 3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because although it's real, it's invisible in the sense that it can't be seen by the naked eye. It's not like you can tell when someone's walking down the street whether or not they're a believer, but see how the life is described in verse 4? When Christ, who is your life, appears. So your new life isn't a possession, it's a person. Your new life is Christ. Let that sink in for a second. Christ is your life. That's why Paul can say to live is Christ. But he can also say to die is gain, because one day what's hidden will be revealed. That's the future in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he comes again, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the future of every Christian is known and secure. When Jesus comes again, we'll see him as he is, and we will be like him, and we will enjoy his glory forevermore. This is how it was explained to me once. If you take the past, the present, and the future, and you put them together, you can say that the biography, the story of every Christian comes in two distinct volumes. So volume one is called my old life, my self-life, if you like. In my case, it goes from November 1974 up until the 6th of February 1992. And then that book was closed forever. My old self, that life, died. But then volume two is my new life, my Christ life. And it started on the 6th of February, 1992, except this one will never end. There's no back cover to this volume because my new life is everlasting and eternal. And I'll still be enjoying it with Christ in glory 60, 80, 100 billion years from now. And the dates are different for every Christian, obviously. But that same two-volume thing is true of everyone who's ever put their trust in Jesus. And it's true irrespective of how I feel on any given day or in any given season of my life. So the Christian life isn't me working towards new spiritual life by trying to be good. And it's not me hunting for experiences of the divine so that I can feel alive in the present. It's not me just hoping that I might get eternal life in the future. It's resting in the fact that I already have new life. Christ is your life. And therefore, says Paul, be who you are. Live the new life that you've been given. This is the mindset. See how he puts it in verses 1 and 2. If, and you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And it's blindingly obvious, isn't it? Because when someone becomes a Christian, they're not just taking up a new hobby, they're becoming a new person. Christ is your life now. So then he says, be true to your new self. Live consistently with the new you. Set your mind and your heart, not on things that belong to this earth, by which he means the things that belong to your old dead life, ignoring Jesus. Instead, set your heart or mind on Christ, where your new heavenly life is hidden. And he's saying that's going to be a deliberate choice. It's going to need to be a decisive choice to do that. It's going to need to be a daily choice to do that. Christ is your life today, every day. So commit yourself constantly to him. Make him the fundamental orientation of everything about who you are and the way that you live. And again, it's helped us all the way through Colossians, I think, to stop and remember why Paul is saying this. False teachers in Colossae, super religious, super spiritual. They were saying if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to overcome sin, you need to obey extra rules and hunt all of these experiences. And Paul's saying, it might sound plausible and attractive to think that there's stuff that you can be doing to get closer to God. It might have the appearance of wisdom, but it is useless. It's of no value, actually, in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And besides, you already have everything that you need. You already have the heavenly life that you're chasing. You already have the spiritual security that you crave. You've got it all in Christ. So focus your heart and your mind on Him. And ask Him to enable you to fight the sin in your life and to grow with the grace that comes from God. That won't happen automatically just because you put your trust in Jesus on some camp as a teenager. It won't be plain sailing. You will muck up every day. We all do. But this new life that you have in Christ summons you and requires you and enables you to make this Spirit-filled, deliberate, decisive, daily choice to set your heart and mind on Christ. Just to be very practical about that, I find if I want to do that, you can tell me how it works for you. I find I need to read His Word. I find I need to pray. I find I need to lean into the encouragement that comes from spending time with other people who are wanting to center their life on Christ as well in community. And I also need to think really carefully about the stuff that I'm pumping into my head morning, noon, and night. Because what I watch, what I read, what I follow online, what I daydream about, if the things that I fill my head and heart with on an hour-by-hour basis are actually things that belong to the old life that's dead, then I'm just making it more and more difficult for myself to center my heart and mind on Him. And you will know that that's what happens if that's what you do in life. But the point is, this is who you are now. Christ is your life. So be who you are. Be true to your new self and ask God to help you grow. The second point presses into it just a little bit more. So you have new life in Christ. Therefore, live your new life like Christ. And this could really be a heading for the rest of the chapter. We're going to see that over the next couple of weeks. Verses 1 to 4 are kind of the headline. That's the principle. And then the rest of the chapter, all the way through to 4-6, that's just the detail, the outworking of it. And we're going to look at that chunk by chunk over the next month or so. But today we're just looking at the first bit in 5 to 11. As I read there, notice again how the commands that God gives flow directly out of the change that God has already worked in our life if we've trusted in Him. So verse 5, remember, you have died, you have new life. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouths. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Slight change of language, isn't it? We've moved from death and life to putting off and putting on, but the idea is the same. You're not the same person. This decisive change has happened in you, so now live in a new way. I think I got this back to front. I was reflecting on this when I was a new Christian in a way that ended up being pretty demoralizing and even crushing. One of the things that happened when I became a Christian, again, I'd love to know if this was your experience, was that I started to become more and more aware of things in my life that were sinful that up until that moment had just really not, I'd never even thought about. So I thought I was a pretty decent guy, but bit by bit, God started to show me that I'm not. He started to show me that I haven't loved Him in the way that I should have done. He started to show me that I haven't loved other people as I should. So that spiritually speaking, I was kind of like someone who'd spilt something all down their front without realizing it. And in God's eyes, I was spiritually dirty whilst walking around thinking, look how clean I am. All of that is true. Here's the mistake I made. I thought that the shape of the Christian life was about me trying to clean myself up one sin at a time, scrubbing one little bit of my life to try and make it clean, then another bit, and then another bit, and then another bit, in order that I might make myself more presentable to God. So I started working on my language, which had been pretty foul at the time. I started thinking about the way I treated people, my attitude to money, pride, all the time thinking, maybe I can be clean enough for God. The problem is that no matter how hard you try, you still won't be perfect. For me, there was some progress in some areas and some mistakes in others. And even when there was progress, I'd look in the mirror of God's word and I'd discover whole new stains and sins that I'd been completely aware of, even since I'd become a Christian. And much of the time, it felt like I was going backwards rather than forwards, because the problems, the dirt seemed to be deeper and more deeply ingrained. I remember being discouraged. I remember wondering if I would ever make myself presentable enough for God. If I'd been able to articulate that and share all that with you back in the day, I wonder what you would have said to me. I think verses 9 and 10, though, highlight the mistake that I was making, specifically, again, the tenses that Paul uses. Because you see, he doesn't say you need to try really hard to take off your old self and to put on a new self. He starts by saying it's already happened. Once, as verse 7 says, you walked in ways that are earthly. That's how you were living. But when you trusted in Jesus, this change happened. You did put off your old self, stained with all of the filth and mud. And you have put on a new self, spotlessly clean, being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator, Jesus. He's saying that change already happened. So that the Christian life isn't trying to scrub yourself progressively clean one sin at a time. It's more about resting in the fact that God has already made me clean. He's already given me a new self. He is working in me to renew me and make me more like Jesus. And therefore, I am free to pursue a life that is true to my new self and to put the changes into practice that are needed. One more thing to notice here before we get to the lists of things that we're to get rid of. It is significant that what Paul is saying, he does not just apply to each and every Christian as an individual, but he's talking to us corporately as well. And he's saying that in Christ, and this will take some time to get our heads around, I think, we are together a new humanity. That's why verse 11 is there. There are all sorts of sociological labels that we put on ourselves and each other, don't they? And very often it means that we end up defining ourselves against each other and in distinction from each other. So people would label me as white and as English and as reasonably educated and as a middle class, whatever. You might be something different. But notice how Paul's saying in Christ, all of those divisions are gone. That if we've trusted in him, as well as being new people individually, we're together a new and united humanity. We are together being renewed in the image of God. Adam and Eve, they were God's image together, and now together we're being renewed in the image of God. So we are to think of church as a new humanity. That's who we are. And the logic's the same. If that's who we are, that's how we should live. We'll see all of the positive application of that over the next few weeks, but Paul first applies it negatively, and there are two sets of five vices each, the first of which has no place in the life of the Christian, and the second of which has no place in the life of the church, if that's not slightly oversimplified. I've called it a new battle. But really, it's a call to a campaign of violence against anything and everything that is earthly in us. Anything that is not true to who we now are in him. So the first list is in verse 5. God says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So work through them really quickly. Sexual immorality, just what it says. It's any kind of sexual sin or arousal before, outside, even within marriage that's inappropriate, on your own, online, with another person. Impurity, any moral corruption, especially sexual in flavor here. Again, passion, typically sexual in the way that the word is used and refers to lust. But then the list broadens out a little bit. Evil desires are our basic human desire to go against God's will. You know that even as a Christian, that kind of tries to drag you down like gravity day after day. Constant battle. Greed in the list can be sexual. A lustful desire for more and greater sexual experiences. It's not limited to that, though. It's broader. It's all covetousness, as he puts it here. Any time when the desire to get something or to have something is greater than our desire to love and serve God. And that's why it's idolatry. Unless we forget how serious it would be to give in to any of these desires, Paul adds verse 6, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And so he doesn't say, go ahead and feel free to flirt with these sins whenever you feel like it, because it's not that deep, and everyone's doing it, and you know God's going to forgive you anyway. So it's fine. You can have both. You can have God and sin. That's not what he says. He says, put them to death. Because that's not who you are, one, and two, hell is real. And in Christ, this new ferocity against sin, in a world which just says, let go, indulge, and enjoy, this ferocity is not just demanded, it's empowered. God's Spirit will strengthen you for this fight. So put it all to death. And my hunch is that you know exactly what that means for you this week. In Christ and by the power of the Spirit, we can put sin to death. So do it. The second list is slightly different. It's a list of relational sins, things that get in the way of us being a new humanity that God has called us to be. This time, we're not told to put them to death, we're told to put them away, to rid ourselves of them. You have put off the old self decisively, so now put off anything that belongs to it. Anger and wrath. And the rage that can build up inside, maybe because we like to be in control. Get frustrated when the world doesn't revolve around us. Anger and wrath that can show themselves in bitter and hasty words, lashing out, sometimes just in quiet resentment, emotional withdrawal. But that's not how Jesus treated people, and it's not who we are. So be more like Jesus. Malice is ill will towards others that we express in speech, slander, defamation, gossip, running people down behind their back, those little character assassination comments. Obscene talk is anything coarse or filthy. Lying. All sins that disrupt relationships And so Paul says, rid yourselves, take them off, get decisively rid of all of them. Well, there's a lot for us to think about, even this morning, before we get on to the way that Paul develops this in the coming weeks. Really, this whole chapter needs to sit together in our minds. So I hope you'll be able to be back and listening in online if you're away for a week or whatever. But I suspect that even after this morning, we've got a lot to think about personally, to process, and a lot to discuss with friends, in our marriages. Only you know the detail of what this needs to look like in your life. But if these words from God were to go in one ear and out of the other, without me thinking that anything needs to change, I'd be pretty worried. I'd be pretty worried for us. We're here to help if you need it, but the big principle is clear. You have new life in Christ if you've trusted in Him. What a wonderful gift that is. Past completely forgiven. A future completely secure. His presence with you and changing you in the present. That could be yours if you've never trusted in Jesus. It could be yours this morning. But if you have trusted in Him, you have new life in Christ. So now live your new life like Christ. Be true to your new self. That's the command of God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which it speaks. Thank you for the way that it encourages us and reminds us of the wonderful work that you've already done in our life and the glorious future that awaits us. We praise you for that. And we pray that in the light of the work that you've done in us, you would help us to get rid of the things that are not true to who we really are in Christ and that get in the way of us being the kind of community that we should be. Help us to make the difficult choices that we need to make. And empower us, please, to have the courage and the will to keep fighting against these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.